This message is brought to you by Cornerstone Gospel Church in Frankston, Australia.
Thank you so much for your kind invitation. I always like to go to churches where I have never been at. And, well, that's apart from yesterday evening. It's a new experience for me, so I like to see new smiley faces. And as you can already notice, I'm not from Australia, I'm not even from America, where my wife and my children live at the moment. I'm originally from Germany, so yes, I can hide the fact that I have a strong German accent, but I hope you still can understand what I say. I try my best, but sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes some German words just pop into my mind and I just can't think of the English term for it. So you just have to be patient. But nonetheless, I try to do my best. We have been living in the States in Greenville, South Carolina for the last 5 years. My wife, Joy, she's American. And my two children, Estelle and Johannes. Estelle is 22, Johannes is 19. And we are ready to leave home. So this will be a new chapter for us as a family, as a couple. But at the moment, we are still at home. Estelle has finished her studies at the university in Greenville. Johannes wants to be a carpenter, so he's moving to Germany at the end of July to start an apprentice program in Germany as a carpenter. And I just travel the world. I wished I could. But sometimes I go to far away places like Australia. And this is the second time I'm here. I usually do 2 speaking tours per year, one going to 4 or 5 different European countries, Switzerland, Austria, Germany, England, and Hungary. And this is the second tour I'm doing here in Australia and New Zealand. So on Monday, I will be flying to Auckland and travel New Zealand, both North Ireland as well as South Ireland for another 3 weeks. And there are a number of churches which have invited me to speak at. And I'm looking forward to it. I have been in North Ireland on the last tour I did at the end of 2015. But seeing the South Island, this will be a new experience for me. And I have been taught, there are some nice mountains to see, nice scenery. So I'm looking forward to that. We used to live in Switzerland for 6 years before coming to the States, so I have seen a number of mountains. So I try to compare to see which place I would like to live in more. But I think it's hard to beat Switzerland, right? Well, I would like to speak to you this morning in regards to the main message of Revelation. Usually I do expound the word verse by verse, expositional teaching or preaching, but sometimes I change my method and just speak more topically. And this will be such a message today. I will just give you a very basic overview over the book of Revelation. And it's not even an overview, it's just picking on the main theme or selecting the main theme and bringing out the importance of that main theme. And the reason why I'm doing that is because it does fit into my other presentations. So if you have missed the presentation yesterday, you may want to revisit it. I believe it will be uploaded sometime in the near future on the internet. So if you like to listen to that presentation, I believe it will be helpful to do so. And I will give another presentation, the second part of the presentation I gave yesterday, after the sermon. So in some ways, all of these presentations and that particular sermon are one package deal. They all fit together in some ways. Well, yes, it's true. I was a small boy at one time, a long time ago. Grew up in Germany. And it just so happened that my parents were the janitors of a local church, the local Lutheran church. And when you're a little boy, you tend to do some naughty things. And I like to just go into the room where all the keys were on display, and I just like to pick the key for the church without letting my parents know about it. And I just sneaked into the church, opened the door, sneaked into this church, and I just like the feeling of it. Being all by myself in a fairly large building and just playing around, right? This is what you do when you're small. You just play around wherever you are. And it's just exciting to be in a church building where you can just run around through the pews and up to the pulpits, pretend to be the pastor or whatever. It was just an exciting time for me. And sometimes I heard some noise downstairs. Someone was opening the door, so I sneaked behind some pillars. And that person came in doing whatever he or she did. And it was just exciting to know I was there. And that person didn't know. I was hiding behind a pillar. And that person thought, well, he or she is all alone. And I was just watching that person. And it was just exciting. But the most exciting aspect of that experience running around in the church building was the huge Bible on display underneath the pulpit. It was just huge. I mean, perhaps it was just this format, but when you are small, everything looks bigger than it actually is. So it was just this huge Bible. And I just like to flip the pages. Perhaps I shouldn't have done that, but I just like to flip the pages, and sometimes there were some pictures in that Bible. And I still distinctly know on one day, I just flipped through, and all of a sudden I ended up in the first chapter of Revelation. And I was still fairly small, but I could already read a little bit. So I just started reading the first chapter of Revelation, and that just blew me away. I still remember it very distinctly. Just reading about Jesus Christ. I would like to read that passage to you. And I will just read a few verses out of that whole chapter. And if you have a Bible with you, you are certainly welcome to open it and to read along. I use the New American Standard Version. And I will start at verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. This is a description of Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that. This is the Jesus Christ we believe in, we worship. This is the only reason why we come together on a Sunday morning, to open the Bible and to learn more about that Jesus Christ. Now, we do know that Jesus Christ was a little baby. He was born in Bethlehem. He was put in a manger. He was taken care of by his parents like any other little baby. But he didn't remain a baby. He didn't remain lying in the manger. He grew up, and ultimately he sacrificed his life for our own benefit. And when he ascended to heaven, and this is the true Jesus we believe in now, his face shines like the sun in all its brilliance. His eyes are like flames of fire. I believe we as a church, we as Christians, need to know Jesus Christ more than we have. As a matter of fact, this should be the passion of our lives to know Jesus better and better and better. Every day a little bit more. Because I do believe we still have a wrong understanding of who Jesus truly is. Perhaps we still think he's like a little baby, helpless. No, he is the Lord of lords, King of kings, and God of gods. This is the Jesus I believe in. And this is the Jesus who is introduced to us in the book of Revelation. And it's a very good idea to read about Jesus in that particular book, because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John. Yeah. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, and the word revelation in the Greek language is apokalypsis. Apokalypsis. And what does it mean? It means something is being revealed to us, something is being shown to us, which we haven't seen before or understood before. God wants to show us who Jesus Christ truly is. And you know that once we understand who Jesus is, we understand who God the Father is. Because Jesus has said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So this is the ultimate objective. We get to know God by getting to know Jesus Christ. And this Jesus is being revealed to us, shown to us in the book of Revelation. But perhaps you know that many Christians shy away from reading the book of Revelation. Right? Many Christians don't even know what is in that particular book, or they read it through once, and then they think, oh, it is so difficult to understand, right? I close the book and forget about Revelation. Even though there's a verse in that particular book which says that he who reads is being blessed, right? And God has given us this particular book for our own spiritual benefit. In some ways, I believe it is a really precious book. One of those books which show us more about God than we can even imagine. Right? We have a straight view into heaven. Right? Jesus sitting on the throne. So we would be the fools, or we would be foolish, if we wouldn't spend time studying this particular book, trying to understand its message. But I do understand the fact that it is difficult to understand. It takes effort. We have to study. We have to put in the hours. And we have to read and reread, reread, and perhaps consult a few commentaries. But the best help, at least for me, in order to study a biblical book, and perhaps the book of Revelation in particular, is the understanding that you need to know the main message. You need to know the main message before you even open the book and start reading it. Now, I understand this is very difficult if you have never opened the book to understand its main message. I do understand that difficulty. So in real life, you have to open it and read it and study it. And then ultimately, you come to that understanding that there's one particular main message in this book. Once you know that, obviously, it will become much easier to you in order to study it further. I understand that. But nonetheless, I believe it is still correct to state that once you know the main message, it's like a key which opens the door to the understanding of this particular book. What's the main key? What's the main message? Well, it's right in front of you, right there. This is the key. This is the main message. God's sovereignty in action. Now, what does sovereignty mean? Well, the meaning of that particular word is actually very easy to understand. God can do whatever he wants to. This is what it means that God is sovereign. If God wants to accomplish certain things, he can do it and will do it. And there is no power in this world which can prevent him from doing what he has determined to accomplish. There's no power. in this world. Do you agree with me in regards to that particular aspect? Very good. Yes, God is sovereign. And he shows his sovereignty in the things he does. So God's sovereignty in action in the things he does. This is how he shows us that he is in control. And he is in utter control. And that means he is in control of your life. Of every aspect of your life. And he has the last word. That is also what it means to be sovereign, right? If I'm the father of my daughter, I have the last word to say regards to certain things she's allowed to do and certain things she's not allowed to do. So we are pretty clear in regards to who God is. And the book of Revelation shows us in minute detail that this is indeed the case that God is sovereign. Now, I tell you a little anecdote just to illustrate a point I'm going to make. The Lord has allowed me to go to Aberdeen, to the University of Aberdeen in Scotland. And for 1 year, my assignment was to study 10 verses every day from morning till night. For a whole year, I did nothing else, or hardly anything else. Reading 10 verses out of Revelation and study these 10 verses every day from morning till evening and trying to understand what these 10 verses mean. And then ultimately write a book about it, which I did. Do you think I have a pretty good understanding of these 10 verses? Yes, I know a little bit more about these 10 verses. Do I understand these 10 verses fully, completely, as they are meant to be understood? Hardly. Hardly. Do you think there is much more to know about these 10 verses than I was able to learn after 1 year of reading these verses every day from morning till evening? Yes, there is so much more to learn. Why is there so much more to learn about these 10 verses? Why is there so much more to learn about the book of Revelation? Why is there so much more to read about or learn about and study about the Bible? Because the Bible deals with a God who is infinite. And I believe that statement is true, even though it's not a biblical, or it's not found in the Bible, but I still believe it's true that we need an eternity in heaven to learn about an infinite God. There's always more to learn about him. We will never get to the end of it. Even though we may live in heaven forever and ever and ever, there's still more to learn about that God. Now we will see him face to face. So the way how we get to know him will be intimate, will be direct, will be different from how we get to know him nowadays. We learn about him by faith, by reading his word, taking his word at face value. One day we will see him face to face. But there's always more to learn about him. And the more we learn about him, the more we will be changed from the inside out. Because the more we know about him, we know more about ourselves. And this is just how it is. And sometimes we learn certain things about God which surprise us, which we don't expect, which are in some ways foreign to us when we hear about them at first. And this is actually quite normal. This is something we should expect. Would you like to follow a God whom you can figure out right away? Right? This God would become rather boring very quickly. And this would not be an infinite God, a God whom you can put into your own brain and understand fully. So sometimes there are some aspects about him which surprise us. As a matter of fact, I am surprised many times when I read about and study about God. More so when I think, oh, yes, I'm familiar with this particular aspect of God. And this is very true in regards to that particular portrayal, picture of God he presents to us in the book of Revelation. And this is partly because it is so difficult. It's not necessarily difficult for us to understand, even though, yes, I do understand that there are metaphors, and metaphors means picture language, symbols which we don't necessarily understand right away. I do understand that. But I think the main difficulty in regards to our understanding of the book of Revelation lies somewhere else. I believe we fully understand what it says, or at least to some degree understand what God wants to tell us in regards to who he is and what is going on in this world and what is going on or will go on in the future. We do understand it, but we don't like the message. Right? We don't like the message. Let's just look at this one, this particular aspect. The book was written towards the close of the first century AD, during a time when Emperor Domitian was sitting on the throne in Rome. He reigned from 81 to 96. These are the dates of his reign, not the dates when he lived. He would have lived a rather short life. These are the dates of his reign. So he was reigning in Rome as the emperor. And what did he do? Well, he proclaimed himself to be Dominus et Deus Nostro, our Lord and God. This was his title. He claimed to be divine. He claimed to be God. And if you yourself want to be divine or God, well, you don't like any competition, right? If there is someone else who claims to be God, at the very same time you claim to be the same, there's conflict. And how did Domitian solve that particular conflict? Yes, there was someone else who claimed to be God, and his name was Jesus Christ. And there are some followers of this particular individual called the Christians. And they are worshipping Jesus as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as the divine Son of God. How did Emperor Domitian deal with this particular problem? Because he couldn't just sit idly by when someone else claimed the same thing which he felt it was his due. Dominus et Deus Nostro, our Lord and God. He persecuted them. It's just a very simple solution, very logical. You get rid of your competition, right? You eliminate your rival. The moment you are successful, well, you can then present yourself as God. So he persecuted the Christians. So that was the reason why John, the apostle, ended up having to live on Patmos. Patmos is a rather barren island southwest of Ephesus. You find it on this map towards the middle. It was a barren island. So John was willing to be exiled and to bear the penalty for being a Christian. And a Christian is defined as someone who worships Jesus as God incarnate. And it just so happened that the emperor shrines and the priests of that particular emperor cult in Asia Minor, right around that city of Ephesus where John was the pastor of a church, were the most dedicated worshippers of Caesar. No Christian who acknowledged Jesus as Lord and God could possibly ascend to such an acknowledgement of the emperor. I hope you understand that conflict very clearly, because this is in some ways key. They could not bow their knees to the emperor. Right? They understood quite as well, just as the emperor understood, that if there is a God incarnate. He doesn't allow any competition. And we should not bow our knees before, as Christians, we should not bow our knees before the emperor. And what that meant was basically they had to burn incense at the altar of Caesar. That's all they needed to do. The moment they did it, that meant they paid their allegiance or worship to the emperor. And they were left alone. The moment they refused to do so, they were fiercely persecuted. Persecuted to a point of death. So this is basically the very first thing you are confronted with the moment you open the book of Revelation. There's a problem. Problem for the Christians, right? They are being persecuted because they worship Jesus Christ as Lord, as God. But think that through. Yes, this is a problem. I do understand it. I don't want to minimize it. It is a problem. And if you are put into the arena and the lions are let loose, it becomes a rather existential problem for you. Very quickly. Very, very quickly. So I do understand that. But think it through. If John would not have been persecuted, if John would not have been put on that barren island of Patmos, what would we have missed? What would he have missed? Right? A clear vision of Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord of Lords. He could see his face shining like the sun in all its brilliance. He could look into heaven. He could see what will happen in the future because God revealed it to him. So, in some aspects, the mere fact of his persecution led to something far exceedingly glorious than he could ever imagine. Would you want to be put on Patmos if you could see into the face of Jesus Christ? I would. But you turn the next page in the book of Revelation, and you are confronted with another fact. It gets worse, right? When you come to Jesus or someone witnesses to you, and they say, oh, when you become a Christian, everything will be so much better. Right? And in some ways, this is true. I mean, yes, my life got amazingly better once I turned to Jesus, once I became a believer. Yes, my sins are forgiven. I know I have eternal life. I can read the Bible. I know who Jesus is, and so on and so forth. Yes, my life got amazingly better. But this is only half the truth, right? There's a flip side to it. And in some ways, I already alluded to it, but it gets worse. And this is a very clear message of the book of Revelation. John prophesied the rise of the Antichrist. He prophesied the persecution of the church by the Antichrist. Now, Domitian had only some power. He was the most powerful potentate of his time, no doubt about it. But he paled in insignificance compared to the Antichrist. And Antichrist means the person who stands in the place of Christ or pretends to be Christ. That's the meaning of Antichrist. And he will persecute the church. Everyone who will not accept the mark of a beast, 666, will be killed. And you need to have that mark in order to buy and sell. So if you don't accept the mark, you will not be able to buy, you will not be able to sell. Right? And there's only one group which will stand in opposition to the Antichrist. And they choose death rather than bow their knees before that individual. Now, This poses a very important question to you, and it's also a question I have to answer personally. I want to be a Christian, yes. But what does this really mean? What's the implication of being a Christian? What does this really entail? What's the consequence of making that particular commitment to Jesus Christ? Well, I will tell you, and it's very clearly expressed in the book of Revelation, and in other places as well, but in the book of Revelation in a very specific way, it means that I'm willing to choose death rather than bow my knees before any anti-Christian power. This is the commitment. And every single Christian has to make it. And if you don't, if you shy away from that particular commitment, there's a good chance that you're not a Christian at all. Because this is what it means to be a Christian. I don't live for myself anymore. Right? I live for Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. I live, but I don't live anymore. Galatians 2, right at the end of that chapter. So is this our commitment? Is this my commitment? Do I understand the Christian faith in that particular sense? That it truly means that I lay down my life. This is my commitment to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is so much bigger than anything I can imagine. Remember, the first chapter of the book of Revelation introduced Jesus Christ to us, who he truly is. Am I willing to lay down my life for that God whose face is like the sun in all its brilliance? Well, you have to come to terms with that particular claim of Jesus on your life. Because this is the claim he makes. And it's radical. Cannot be more radical than it is. It's radical. Am I willing to accept it? Well, if I am, what happens? Yes, I understand there is persecution. Yes, I understand there are many, many difficulties and problems which will come into my life because I do follow Jesus. I understand that. But once again, this is only half the truth. There's again a flip side. What is the flip side? The kingdom of the world becoming the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Chapter 11, verse 15. The victory of Christ over all the satanic powers imagining or satanic imitations. I will participate in the victory of Jesus over all powers of darkness. This is what it means that Jesus is sovereign. Remember, this is the main message. He's sovereign. Whatever he wants to do, he can do and will do. And I will participate in that particular victory. If I commit myself to that Jesus up to the point of death if it's necessary. Because he has given me eternal life. I'm his. No matter what happens. And one thing which will happen, I will come back and share in his victory. And I do believe in a 1,000-year reign of Christ. I do believe in a literal millennium. I do believe that at the least, I will live at least 1,000 years more than I already have, at the least. Right? And I know I will live forever and ever in heaven. And we will, as Christians, we will sit on thrones, judging the nations. Because Jesus will sit on a throne, judging the nations. So Revelation is really a trumpet call to faith. This is what one of the commentators I consulted wrote about Revelation in his book, in his commentary on the book of Revelation. A trumpet call to faith. Now, in some ways, you can say this about every single biblical book. All the books of the Bible are meant to help us in our faith. But I believe in some ways, this commentator put his finger on the right spot. The book of Revelation is, in particular, a trumpet call to faith because it helps us in a very special way to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, faithfully. It strengthens our faith. It gives us courage. It encourages us to do battle with the anti-Christian forces in the world. Right? We need that power. We need that encouragement. We need that courage. Courage of faith. And this is the book to turn to in order to get that encouragement. And once again, we are in a battle. I hope you understand that. I believe you do. We are in a spiritual battle every day without exception. And once again, if you don't accept that particular aspect of the Christian walk, and this is the normal Christian walk, you might not be a Christian. Because every Christian experiences that battle. Every Christian, says Paul, will experience persecution. Every Christian will, not might be, possibly, will be persecuted. And this is just a normal fact about our Christian life. So this means we need to be equipped. We need to get that encouragement from the Lord. Turning to the book of Revelation is one way to do it, right? To recharge your batteries. Because it does help us getting convictions, very strong convictions in regards to who Jesus is and what my role is as a Christian in this world. It helps to bear witness to the one true Lord and Savior of the world. Because this is our assignment. This is the assignment of the church. We are witnesses of that ascendant Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't do this, obviously we are failing miserably in our main duty. This is our duty. The moment we do that, be it within our own family or with colleagues or with neighbors or with other people around us, we will experience opposition. But we will also experience that the Lord works in our lives and in the lives of others, and He draws His church to Himself. He will accomplish His purpose, and He will use you for that accomplishment. What greater reason for us to live? To know that God wants to use me. And it's amazing for me, considering who I was. He wants to use me. He wants to use you. In a very special way. I cannot do what you can. You cannot do what I do. God wants to use each one of us in a very special way. I cannot do what you do. You cannot do what I do. But we are all witnesses to that one God who is someone. Keep this in mind. This will give you strength. This will give you courage. This will give you spiritual power to fulfill that one task which I just mentioned, being the witnesses of the Lord of Lords and God of Gods. God is sovereign. Yes, the sovereignty of God in Christ. This is the central theme from beginning to end. And I'm just picking a few verses, and we will not even read these verses, but I just picked a few particular passages. That fact is being brought out in particular. But the whole book speaks about God's sovereignty. And His kingdom will come. Why? Because He promised it. Can He do it? Can He bring it about? He will. And we will participate in that particular aspect. He is the Alpha and Omega. This means the beginning and the end. It's the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty. How much power does He need? Is He sufficient in some ways? Something lacking within God that He might fail? Well, if He is the Almighty, if He is the Alpha and the Omega, everything else is within His encompass, His control. So keep this thought in your mind. Because the moment you leave here, you will experience that reality. You will be put into situations where you will have to do battle. You will experience some persecution. And the more you are dedicated, the more you put your mind on following Jesus, the more this will become reality. I could tell you I don't know how many stories. And obviously I won't. But I could tell you numerous stories. And sometimes these attacks upon me and what I do come out of left field. I never expected anything like that. And sometimes within the church. And this is the most hurtful, the most devastating, right? But that is just reality. This is what you need to expect. And then you have to turn to this reality, this truth. And you can say, yes, the Lord is in control. And He will accomplish His purpose with this world and with my own life. And this will give me a new motivation to keep going and doing what He commanded me to do. This is being His witness. Being his witness. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much for the many promises which we find in the scriptures in regards to the fact that you are with us, you stand with us, you will be with us to the end of the day, of the age. And you have said, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. And this is reality, which is more real in many ways than all the opposition which we experience. I pray that you will become more precious to us than ever before. I pray that you help us to read the word more faithfully, that you help us to understand the message of the book of Revelation, because it is a trumpet call to faith. It does equip us, it does help us to gain new courage, and we are encouraged by reading who you are. Lord Jesus, I pray that we will only bow our knees before you. We only want to worship you. And one day you will come back, and this is our hope. You will come back to gather your church to yourself, and we will participate in your triumph, which you have already accomplished on the cross, because you have said, it is finished. And our lives are built on that foundation of your accomplished work of salvation at the cross. I pray that you use our lives for your own purpose, for your own glory, that you build the church here in this town, that you bring many more to a saving knowledge of yourself, and that you use us in the process of preaching, proclaiming the gospel to as many people as possible. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. You're welcome to duplicate this message in its entirety for non-profit purposes. For more information and resources, visit cgc.org.au.